Hello, and welcome to the Community Pray Center, Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Pray Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
Getting to the Ten Commandments. And of course, under the umbrella of the theme, Deeper Than Lisa, we are seeking to get underneath the words of the commandments. We know the words. We know the words, but what are they really saying to us? What does God mean when he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? And I have subtitled this series on the commandments, Deeper Knowledge, because I sincerely believe, my dear ones, that the real function of the commandments is to help us understand God better. Revelation of God. And so in the sermons thus far, we have seen that the commandments are mainly relational. What are they? Love to God, love to man. Didn't we learn that? And it's good, Andre, for us to keep that in mind. The commandments are relational, Tanya. They're not just a set of rules. The commandments are teaching you how to get along with folks. And how to be invested in a relationship with God. And so, since the Bible teaches that God is love, Frank, and the commandments, therefore, are about love to God and love to man, then, in a sense, the commandments are an unfolding of God. Unfolding of God. They define sin. We've learned that. But we've also learned that sin separates us how? From God. And so our ability to observe, to be true to these principles is hindered because we're sinners. And those who deny our obligations to the commandments have rightly observed they cannot be kept. Now their solution is to do away with them. That's not the answer. You don't get rid of the traffic signal in the intersection because you have bad brakes. You fix the brakes. The traffic signal needs to be there. But we have trouble observing the commandments. All of us do. And if you're an adult in this room, you have broken the commandments more than once. Well, that was a mumbling kind of amen. Don't go on and say amen. Say amen. Man, you've broken the commandments more than once. Several times this past week, broke the commandments. We're hindered because sin keeps us from loving. And one of the things, Conrad, that Pastor will keep hammering on in this series is that our ability to love is just so contorted. And because love is selfless, and we are naturally selfish. And so in order to keep the commandments, we must be selfless, Ron, toward God, and selfless toward our fellow man. But as we will see in today's sermon, we just about do everything with self first in mind. In fact, I'm going to step on your toes and suggest that even when you're doing something for somebody else, you're doing for somebody else because it's going to benefit you. Now, I know that's not true in all the cases. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw stuff. I'm just saying a lot of times we give ourselves credit for being nice. But really, when you get down to it, maybe if I'm nice enough, God will bless me. Not nice for nice sake. Maybe if I'm nice to them, they'll be nice to me. But what about nice when there's no benefits? Except the sensation of being nice. So we have trouble keeping the commandments. And so God's solution to the sin problem, to our commandment keeping, was Al Joyner to send Christ to be the master commandment observer and then offer Christ in our lives, Keith Bramble, and say, look, since you can't do it, I will keep the commandments in your flesh. The only thing Jesus asks us to do, and we have trouble doing it, just get out of my way so I can keep the commandments in you. That was sermon one. Sermon two, we found that the Ten Commandments came from the mind of God, not the mind of Moses. And we found that even when Moses broke the tablets upon which the commandments were written, God called him back up. And remember what God did? What did God do? He wrote them himself. He didn't say, Moses, you write them. He wrote them himself. And then he took those two tablets and put them in a place where nobody could get to them. Remember that? I taught you that. In the ark. Over the ark, Sister Bullard, we said, is the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat is the presence of God. And so we said, Gerald Kelly, if you want to change the commandment, you have to ask God to get up and get out of the way. He sits on his law. Yeah. And then sermon three, we found out that Christ is the visible manifestation of God toward humanity. And so we found out that Christ is really the I am who met with Moses, and the I am who gave the law. And therefore, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus came not to destroy it, because he gave it. He wrote it. It's his law. Isn't that something? They accuse Jesus, somebody does, of doing away with the law that he wrote. And then we found out in that sermon that the law is like a mirror. Remember that mirror? You remember the mirror, don't you? It was all over the rug. Law's a mirror. Shows you. Doesn't clean you up, but it shows you. Well, today, we want to look at these commandments, starting with number one. Over 1 million people heard the voice of God giving the commandment law. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Exodus 20, but not 8 through 11, but go down to 22. Go to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings. Look at that. And the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God knows he's dealing with a bunch of uneducated people. And so God comes in and makes a powerful impression, Maria. God's feet set the mountain on fire. Rock is burning. They've not seen anything like it. The mountain is trembling and lightning bolts are going forth. The Bible describes it here. Smokings and all that. People said, we're going to get back. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, verse 21, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The freed slaves, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are barely more than a mob as they meet God. And so God gets them organized in chapter 18 through Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And then in the next chapter, chapter 19, after traveling for 3 months, the Lord brings them to the mountain. And then begins to speak to them about these principles of relationship. And the fact that he does it, hear me, just 3 months after they traveled shows that the Ten Commandments were foundational. It was right near their journey. He wanted them to hear the law. To hear the law. They've already been introduced to one part of it, Brother Freeman, because in chapter 16, remember, God uses manna to teach them the truth of the Sabbath. Which proves, by the way, that the law was not invented by God at Sinai. It existed before. Because the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. So here they are in this setting. I got a question for you.
I sure do.
Do you listen when God speaks? See, think about it. He met them with thunderings and lightnings and all this kind of stuff going on. Should God really have to do that to get your attention? Is the still small voice enough for you? Oh, here I come at you, Hammond. Or does God have to scare you to death to get your attention? Spoke the law. People said, we don't think we want to deal with him. Moses, you do it. And so the law is presented. Let's go to it. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying. Who did the law come from? Talk to me. Who did the law come from? Yeah. Yeah. At the very beginning of the giving of the law, he owns it, God's ideas and principles. In fact, the New Testament teaches that God through his Spirit moves. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was there, moving, engraving, teaching, doing. It's God's law. He's owning it. So the biblical record is clear. The law came from God. Its origin was from God. The Ten Commandments are God's. The wording of the first commandment has an issue, though, just beneath the surface that I want us to grasp. Look at verse 2. Read. I am the... I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Watch the pastor. Before he gives the first commandment, God announces his ownership of us. Let me put it in plain language, Dion. I have the right to tell you how to live. Why? I'm the God who brought you out. Don't sit there quiet, y'all. Don't sit there quiet, y'all. Most people sitting here were in a mess when God found you. Come on and say amen. God brought you out, saved you from yourself. And he says, since I did that, from now on, I have the right to get all up in Henry Wright stuff and tell him how to act. But here's the problem, Shira. We've not accepted that. We want God's deliverance. We do not want God's authority. Deliver me, O Lord, from Egypt, that I might do what I want to do. Get me out of this bad marriage so I can get in another one. Did he say that? Did the pastor just say that? He sure did. I am the Lord. I brought you out of, I got you out of bondage. Therefore, and ladies and gentlemen, that therefore God is, that's not negotiable. And that's why sometimes God gets up in your life, causes things to happen, allows things to happen, does not discuss it with you, is not concerned about your opinion, nor does he ask your permission, because he says, I'm the boss here. See, a lot of you still crying in the blues. Well, why did so-and-so happen to me? There's a simple answer. God's in charge. You ain't never been in charge. In fact, God would do you justice if you ask him, well, why did I get cancer? Or why did I lose my job? Or why did this relationship fall apart? Or why am I broke? God's simple answer is, because I'm the boss. Now, I'm pushing at you because you have not accepted the ownership of God. Emmanuel, he owns you. And more than that, not only have you not accepted his ownership, you don't trust him. So you don't trust him. That's why you keep making these personal arrangements. You don't trust him. You actually, see, there are people, you wouldn't say it out loud, there are people who really think they're smarter than God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I got my own interpretation on that text, God. Why not just take his interpretation? Don't marry somebody who doesn't believe the same thing spiritually that you believe. But see, that's too simple. That's just too simple. And we want to make life complex. So, he sets it up by saying, the reason why I'm about to tell you how to live, I'm the fella who brought you out of bondage. I'm the one who went to the cross. I'm the one that saved your carcass. I'm the one who's going to give you a white robe that needs no ironing. I'm the one building you a golden mansion. I'm the one going to give you a body that can't get sick. So since I'm going to do that, there'll be no discussions. And see, some of y'all are having trouble with this because you were not reared by my mother and father. Said, I can accept this part of the sermon easy. Yeah, see, I'm used to this. It's nothing new. I remember when my son Hank was in the Marines and the sergeant was watching him and so forth. He said to Hank, you don't have any trouble with directions and instructions, do you? And Hank said, you should meet my father. Then he says, having said what he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people, the Israelites, who've come out of Egypt. The Egyptians have 55,000 gods, all kinds of gods. They worship frogs and gnats and flies, cattle, the water, everything. They even worship Pharaoh as their god. Now, I'm heading you somewhere, so stay with me. And what's amazing to me, elders sitting on the rostrum, is that this worshiping of false gods, have you studied the Old Testament? It's like the Jews could not get over that sin. Between coming out of Egypt and the Babylonian captivity, if there's one sin that kept coming up over and over again, it was idolatry. Remember that? In fact, their two most broken commandments all their life were the first and the fourth. You see, it's hard to keep the Sabbath if you don't put God first. So they kept, incident after incident. And what blows your mind is they had all these incidents where God showed he was a greater God than these false gods. And they kept turning to the false gods. But there's something deeper going on here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Bible says that God is. The Bible says that God is love. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Could we translate that? Thou shalt not put love. Thou shalt not put anything before love. See, here's the biggest problem in your life. The biggest problem in your life is you. Every dumb thing you've ever done, you did for you. Isn't that true? No gods before God, but God is love. So the commandment is teaching us, oh, love must come first. Am I dealing with God? Love must come first. Am I dealing with my husband? Love must come first. Am I dealing with my boyfriend? Love must come first. Am I dealing with my girlfriend? Love must come first. In dealing with my children, love must come first. Don't put anything before love when you're relating to another entity. Intelligent entity. Love must come first. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much different would your life be in dealing with people and its situations if love always came first? Is anybody listening to me? So I want you to think of the commandment, not just in terms of no gods before God, but don't deal with God or people without love coming first. Love must come first in all our dealings with God and man. Love must come first. What must come first? Love. See, I can watch your face and tell you're still not getting it. You're not getting it yet. Love must come first. In other words, if I'm dealing in a human situation, is what I just said, is what I just did, the loving thing to do? Now you're beginning to get there. When I opened my mouth to speak in anger, was that the loving thing to do? Even in dealing with your children. If you could see the times in the day when God withholds dealing with you until he's ready to deal with you in love. Ellen White says, there are judgments that never come to us because God withholds himself so that his love might come through. In other words, he knows you need to be knocked upside the head, but God says, I ain't going to do nothing with Henry right now. I'll wait till my love comes through. Nothing should go before love. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, do what? In other words, he's saying, if you're not ready to love God, keeping the commandments is a waste of time. So who is the most dangerous God? Go to Genesis 3, 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, Genesis 3, everybody read. For God doth know. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, what's the next word? What's the next word? I. Read the rest. Will ascend into heaven. What's the next word? Read the rest. Will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What's the next word?
I.
Will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. Verse 14, what's the next word?
I.
Will ascend above the heights of the clouds. What's the next word?
I.
Will be like the Most High God. Who's the most dangerous God?
I.
Yeah. See, we think the first commandment is against idol worship. That's the second commandment. The first commandment is against a false god. And Dion Prime, the problem that human beings have is that we have spent most of our existence worshiping ourselves, and we won't admit it. You take situations you get into where you ought to be forgiving. Why don't you forgive? Why don't you forgive? Huh? Why don't you forgive? You don't want to. So who becomes your God in that situation? You. And the problem with idolatry isn't that we put cars before God. Who bought the car? That we put jobs before God. Whose job is it? That we put the house before God. Whose house is it? Our problem is that behind, the real problem is behind the idol is the idol maker. Me. God can't get anything done in Henry Wright because Henry Wright keeps getting in the way. That's why Romans 6 says that when you're baptized, you're baptized to die in Christ. How come you keep crawling up out of the grave? Christianity is supposed to kill you, wipe you out, but here you are telling God what you will and will not do. Get in the grave, put up the dirt and stay there. Let God run your life. Somebody say amen out there. That's the problem. Me. So, this commandment stays broken. Look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is the first verse in the Bible. So if you, in case you're looking for it, you just go to, let's go to the beginning of the Bible, and it shows up. It's called Genesis 1 and verse 1. Here we go. Yeah. What does the verse say? In the beginning God. Now, this is the essential and initial truth of Scripture. I just love it. And what I love about this verse is that there is no debate. There's no long treatise. There are no texts following proving the point. Ha! In the beginning, God, and then he starts making stuff. And then Acts 17:28 says that in him we move and have our being. So the first commandment presents and begins the 10 with this initial teaching that since God is who and what he is, he can have no rivals. God can have no rivals. See, it's like a spouse. A spouse should have no rival. There he goes preaching two sermons together at the same time. God cannot take a rival. So, let me bring it home to you. Every time you decide to do something contrary to God's will, you're making yourself a rival to God. And see, here's where you get a problem, because see, God can create and destroy. You can only destroy. So when you get in God's way, you can mess up, but you can't fix up. Somebody say amen out there. But God, when you put him in charge, he says in the Bible, Acts 22:31, he says there that the word tears you up, breaks you down. And in Hebrews, he says, the word is like a sword. It tears you apart. God can tear you apart. I don't care. God can tear me apart, but God can also put me back together. All I can do is tear me apart. So when I get in God's way, all that happens, I just keep messing. I get worse and worse. See, somebody out here today is worse and worse. You ain't never fixed nothing. Tell a lie. Then you got a lie to cover the lie. Then you got a lie to cover the lie that you covered. Worse and worse. So the first commandment presents this idea. And so we tackle the problem. So if God is love, and love can have no rival, as we deal with God and one another, the essential quality of love is selflessness. And that, by the way, that's why God creates. God creates because he's selfless. So a selfless being always needs something else to love. That's why the universe has no edges. Is anybody listening? See, don't think he stopped creating when he made earth. He just creates because he loves. And when you got that much love, you need lots of love to love. So he just keeps creating. So the commandments are teaching us how to love. And so we must begin our journey by learning how to love. And we must put God before self. And the first commandment teaches us to be selfless when it comes to God. And so the false God that God is concerned about in the first commandment is Henry Monroe Wright. Now, gods are created to be worshipped. Is that right? So if the most dangerous God is me, then when I do something that I want, contrary to God's will, then who am I worshiping? And I like the worship phrases we use. One of my favorite worship phrases is, in my opinion. That's a worship phrase. And see, Pastor, in my opinion, that's a worship phrase. Yeah, another favorite worship phrase is, I didn't do anything wrong. That's a worship phrase. It's a worship phrase. Oh, here's another worship phrase. God understands. That's a worship phrase. You bow down yourself to self. Is anybody listening to me today? In fact, I would argue that the first commandment is the most broken commandment of the ten. You cannot break the other nine that you break the first one. Is anybody thinking? You see it, Richard? So any commandment broken, first you break the first one. And you put yourself before God. You adore yourself. You adore your opinion. You adore your feelings. You adore your hurts. God is sick of some of us adoring our hurts. Some folks sitting out here today, you would be 10 times better and happier if you would take some of that past junk and just get rid of it. Over and over and over again. What they said and what they did and how they made me feel. It's just bunk. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. No, I don't. I don't care to. Because your hurts are no more than anybody else's hurts. And you make a God out of your pain. And you drag the little red wagon of sorrows and hurts behind you and make yourself into some martyr and nobody understands me. Nobody wants to be bothered with you because you're a pain in every part of the body. I said every part of the body. And when you come with your stuff, we done hurt it. We done hurt it over and over again. And in the meantime, in all that stuff, you're worshiping yourself. You bow down, get up off your knees and worship the Lord who forgives past, blots out transgressions. Amen. The Israelites worshiped gods like Baal, Chemosh, Dagon, Ashtaroth. One of the prophets does a absolutely graphic job of describing the foolishness of idol worship. Go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. You don't think the Bible has humor in it? Read Isaiah 44, 9 through 17. He's describing the foolishness of idol worship. Verse 9. I'm just going to take my time and read this. They make a graven image. Are all of them vanity? And the delectable thing shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know. And they be ashamed, that they may be ashamed. Verse 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it, talking about making an idol, with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Now he gets real. Verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part therefore of he eateth flesh, that he makes a meal. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Now verse 17. The residue thereof he maketh a god. So he takes a tree, cuts it down, uses some wood to build a house, make a chair, some wood to build a fire, roast his food. Here? With the wood that's left, he residue thereof, he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. You take a human being that's made of flesh, that's full of sin, that causes you hurt and pain. You take yourself, full of foolishness, inconsistency, cannot be relied on, and then you take that same person and you make them your God. See, the only thing reliable in your life is God. What will it take for us to see this? Some of you are sitting here losing your souls over people. I'm serious, folk. This person let me down, this person hurt me, this person so and so and so and so. Hey, none of them folk went to the cross, none of them folk have a heaven for you, none of them folk can do anything for you but cause you more pain. We scuffle and stretch so we can have a house and a car and a degree and all these, and they're all right, but I told you 50,000 times I've been your pastor, God's going to burn all that stuff up. So what do you have? All you have that's reliable and solid is God. Now you're going to break the first commandment before this weekend is over. unless you've really listened to this sermon. Because the minute you walk out of here and you decide to do anything contrary to God's will, in that moment you break the first commandment. Because in that moment you made yourself and your thoughts and your desires and your wants more important than God. In that moment you worship yourself. I challenge you to go a whole week and not break the first commandment. In fact, if you do, I'll look for wings on your back. It's the most difficult and challenging of the commandments. And that's why God started there first. He knew our real problem is not lying, not committing adultery, not stealing. That's residue. The real problem is I think I know what's best. That's my problem. And that's why he said, I'm the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You have forgotten that you move and breathe from me. You don't have the right to even talk without me. So I am the one who's running it. It's a simple sermon. It's the hardest thing to get. Commandment number one steps on every ego in the room. You cannot be egotistical and keep the first commandment. No gods before God. And then to trust that God knows what is best, because there are people sitting in here right now, your lives are falling apart, you have no job, maybe your marriage is falling apart, and you have weaknesses you can't overcome, and you're wondering, where do you go next? And what God really wants to do is break you into, to break you down to residue, where you don't have any confidence in yourself at all, except as in Jesus. And we keep fixing stuff in the wrong way. And one of the favorite worship phrases, I know what the Bible says, but. And then we fix up this. It's hard for me to let this go. We fix up this stuff and we bring it to God, hand it to him. We want him to understand. You didn't do what he said. And isn't he merciful and kind? Have you seen the stuff we bring to him that he fixes? Have you seen it? You take a little thing like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, we have Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is so loving, he said, okay, I had nothing to do with this. I'm going to bless Ishmael. And so there's all kinds of descendants of Ishmael who are going to be saved in God's kingdom, of people that should not even exist. Because God is so kind and merciful. We go on, we do what we have no business, and a child, now folks are going to get offended now, a child gets born out of wedlock. See how quiet you are? Gets born out of wedlock. And God takes that child, come on somebody, breathes into it the breath of life, takes that baby, maybe that baby becomes a CEO of a business or this, that, and the other, and God takes what was not a part of his plan and makes a robe for it, builds a mansion for it, and takes that child to glory that should not have been born. He takes these lungs that we have, that we mess up with tobacco and liquor. And then the Lord, even though we've messed them up, then comes back and sustains those lungs. And that same person stands in church and sings to the glory of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Want to know who the most dangerous God is? Stand longer in the mirror tomorrow morning and look at the God you worship. And then ask yourself, if this is my God, what future is there for me? Then, April, after you look at that raunchy God in the mirror, go to Calvary. I said, go to Calvary. See the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer request, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.